Father, thank you for our time that we can spend together in your word. This evening we pray that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, would you brood over our hearts? Would you take Christ's living word and press it upon our heart and mind? May we be challenged through our salvation, and maybe also in our times of suffering, may we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so now we pray that indeed you would bless our time. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right, so that passage, Colossians. I'll be reading from chapter 1. And let me read verses 24 through to 29. Colossians 1 from verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So as I said, our message for this evening is entitled Knowing Christ in Our Suffering. So a number of years ago, I might have told you this story already. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going on a short-term mission trip into Mozambique. At that stage, I was still down at the Margate Baptist Church. And there was a nice group of us that went across. And now there were a number of things on that trip that really challenged me, just in regards to my own personal relationship with the Lord, my comfort that I was experiencing. And also, when I was there, I got to really see what a genuine faith is like. And I must say, that was actually probably a turning point in my life. And the Lord used that whole experience to change me. I was actually coming back from that trip. I approached my pastor and said, I'd love to pursue Bible college, just simply because that trip had such an impact on my life. The Lord had an impact on my life. And one of the challenges actually came through a young man that we met in one of the small rural villages in the Namasha area. And he was a very joyous and a happy young man. And that was actually very surprising to see, because it was very noticeable that he was actually missing all of his fingers on both hands. And his story was both tragic and as well as amazing. And he told us that when he was a kid, he had been caught by the people in his village. He had been stealing. And what they did as a form of punishment, they chopped off his fingers. And the way that when you looked at his fingers, you could see that they chopped them off one by one. And so the pain that he must have felt must have been excruciating, as they took their time chopping off his fingers, let alone all the trauma that this little boy must have gone through. Obviously now an adult when we saw him, but can you imagine the trauma? People chopping off your fingers one at a time. And so these people's actions were heinous. But what did they do? They saw it as their mandate. This was their right. They were implementing their Sharia law. And so this young man suffered under their judgment. But as we spoke to him, this young man, there was no bitterness. There was only joy. And his reason, that it was through this tragic event and him fleeing, that he was actually taken in the new village that he went in. He was taken in by this family. They loved him. They took care of him. They showed him compassion. And they shared the gospel with him. They shared the gospel. And his own testimony was that through the loss of his fingers, he gained Christ. He gained Christ, and he also gained a new family. And he even said himself that if there was the chance to go back in history and change stuff, if he could change anything, he said he wouldn't change a thing. He wouldn't change anything that happened. It was through his tragic circumstances that he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it was quite profound to see this young man rejoice in his past sufferings and see him joyfully serve the Lord as he assisted the local pastor. And so our first point for this morning is our sufferings. And yeah, we're having a look at the first part of that verse 24. And as we read Paul's opening words in this next part of his letter, they come as a bit of a shock, don't they? Honestly, especially when we have a look at our own lives, it kind of stops us in our tracks and it makes us question the sanity of Paul. I now rejoice in my sufferings. I now rejoice in my sufferings. And so the question comes is Paul actually in his right mind? Is he in his right mind? Because this statement is so counterculture. This is not what we want to hear. It makes us very uncomfortable. Why? Because I don't want to suffer, let alone rejoice in them. Nor do we want to hear about the sufferings of others and nor be exposed to their hardships. Aren't you like that? As soon as you hear that somebody's either loved one has passed away, all of a sudden they got this leprosy and it's so difficult to go and be around them. Why? We don't want to experience their suffering. It's difficult. What am I going to say? And so there's this natural tendency just to avoid people who are suffering. But it's also in those moments that they need us the most. I remember when my dad passed away, just how comforting the church was. Or Trevor being there that evening. But for us, man, we try and avoid suffering. We try and avoid the suffering others. We don't want to be exposed to their hardship, especially for those who are so close to us, because then it's even more painful. And the world that we live in is intentionally geared towards anti-suffering. Life is all about our comfort, our contentment, our happiness, our pleasure, our being carefree, worry-free. Everything must just be bliss. And when suffering does come onto the scene, we see then it as something that is abnormal. Things shouldn't be this way. And things like this shouldn't happen to me. And so we become angry, discontent, discouraged, and depressed. Something or someone has robbed us of our contentment, our peace, and our joy. But as believers, as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, a verse like this is crucial for us because it challenges us about our own personal lifestyle, our comforts, our persistent pursuit of relief, and what the real desires of our heart are. But also it brings us back to the reality of life. A verse like this reminds us that life is full of hardship. There will be suffering. There will be times of affliction. And when the hard times come, it's not abnormal. It is normal. When the hard times come, the Lord has allowed it. In his providence, in his sovereignty. Because he is constantly in the process of refining us. And yet a verse like this also tells us that we have a choice. We have a choice in the way in which we respond to our hardships, our afflictions, our sufferings. You see, we can either become overwhelmed by them and then be led by our own fleshly desires and our emotions. And we can become angry. We can become depressed and bitter and continuously angry at God. Or we can seek God's face. And then we can then begin to view our suffering through the truth of his word and the God that he is. And also just how much he has suffered for us. You see, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we will then be able to have a very different approach, a very different understanding and response towards our sufferings. Because God's word gives us the comfort and the hope that we need. That he's going to use all things, all the things that happen to us. He's going to use them for our good. He is also going to use them for the good of others. And also, amazingly, he will use it for his glory. That is what God can do. He can take our tragedy, use it for our good and the good of others, and also he can be glorified in it. You see, this is the promise that we have of Romans 8, 28. It's a promise to all of those who love him and have been called by him. But not only that promise, but there's also the promise from, remember last week from Philippians 1, 6, that where God has started a good work, he will bring it about to completion. That even though we can suffer incredible things, God can cause us to endure. He has started a good work, and He will complete it in you. He will complete it. He will not let you go. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The tests will come, and they can be fiery tests. But He never let us be tested beyond what we can endure, because that's the faithfulness of God. That's why we constantly need to come to His Word to be reminded of it over and over and over again. Why? Because we live in a difficult world, a hard world. But we've got a faithful God, and He has spoken, and He wants us to hear, and He wants us to be encouraged. And also 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, write these down. Jesus Himself will sustain us. He will sustain you. Isn't that a glorious promise? Even in your suffering, He will sustain you. He will get you through. But just quickly, we need to understand that in the moment of our suffering, when we are being afflicted, when we face serious affliction, when we suffer loss of our children, of our spouse, whatever it might be, we are not necessarily going to feel joy, and we are not going to be rejoicing, because that will just be weird. That is not normal. And Christians are not called to be a bunch of masochists, people who enjoy and seek out and derive a whole lot of pleasure from physical pain and mental suffering. You know, nor are we denialists. Ignore what is actually going on, and just remain emotionless. You see, this is not what Paul is talking about here. Instead, he is talking about the comforting truth that God is going to work all things together for our good. But it's for those who love Him, called to His purposes. You see, nothing is in vain. Nothing is pointless. Nothing. You see, this is the joy that he is talking about, and the reason why we can rejoice eventually. Don't we see this in the life of Jesus Himself? And Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus was crucified, He felt brutal pain. He felt the deepest of all rejection. He felt absolute humiliation, utter abandonment. That's why He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, it felt endless. Could we ever experience that kind of forsakenness? A triune God being together for all eternity, an eternal fellowship, and then all of a sudden that being broken. It felt like an eternity for Him. And so the deep anguish within His soul, as nails pierced His hands, as soldiers mocked, as crowds wagged their heads, and as the Father poured out His wrath, you see, there was no outward expression of rejoicing. But there were tears, there was grief, there was a broken heart. A broken heart. But He could look forward. And what caused Him to persevere was His knowing that all of His suffering was not in vain, but that it would bring victory, it would bring salvation and supreme glory to the Father. Our suffering is not in vain. And so how can you and I join Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and James and all the other New Testament believers and say with them that we too can rejoice in our sufferings? And so as we look at Scripture and as we obediently follow Jesus, we'll be able to see a number of reasons why our times of suffering is not a curse, but rather it's God's omnipotent and His sovereign hand that is both cultivating more and more of Christ in our lives, but He's also pruning more and more of our old self away. So God's purpose is to reap a harvest within our hearts, a harvest overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. And what we're going to do, we're just going to have a look at a couple of passages, because we really got to understand what Paul is saying here and how we can rejoice in our moments of suffering. And so one of those important passages, Romans 5, 2 through to 5. Turn there in your Bibles. Romans 5, verses 2 through to 5. And here Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. We rejoice, we boast in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because knowing that our suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. And so we rejoice not because the trials and the sufferings are pleasant. We rejoice because of what they produce in us and what they reveal in us. You see, when God puts the squeeze on us through suffering and affliction, he says only then that we actually see what comes through our hearts. Suffering is the great revealer. It really is. Isn't that what Satan said to God? Oh, strike him. Strike him. Make him suffer. And then he'll curse you. Why? Because he only loves you because you bless him. He only loves you because all of these nice things that you have given him. And what did Job's sufferings produce? Oh, indeed a righteous man. Indeed. And so the suffering, that squeezing, it exposes what is in our hearts. And then as things are exposed, it also gives that opportunity with God's help then to expel those things. He reveals, he shows, and we plead with him to help us work on those things in our lives. And so the trials of life provide a step-by-step process where we are being refined and we are being made more and more into the image of Christ. And that is what we rejoice in. It's not pointless. It's purposeful. The Father is making us more like Jesus. So our suffering is not God abandoning us, but it's his means of personally bringing about our sanctification, producing endurance, producing character. What's that character? Being more like Jesus. Being more like him. And having a heart full of hope. And hope there is this absolute assurity of who I belong to and who I'm putting my trust in. As the Lord strips everything away, man, I can't trust in that. Man, I can't trust in that. But I can trust in him. Him I can trust in. And the Lord will allow situations and circumstances that will bring us to the point when we will realize and we will confess that he is our only hope. Have you suffered to that point? If you've had a sick child, you have. Hey, you get to that point. You're our only hope. And my only hope. And I can trust in you to bring a healing now, to bring absolute, glorious healing. Either way, he remains faithful. He does. We serve a faithful God. He'll bring it to the point where we cannot hope in ourselves, because what is man? Who am I? And so God will use our sufferings like a stripping solvent. It'll eat away and it'll remove all of those early things that we have trusted in and those things that we love more than him. There are things that we can love and they have their rightful place, but nothing more than him. And what he'll do, he'll expose the inability to save and the inability to bring lasting joy. But he'll also expose the bare foundational truth that he is preeminent. He is most important. He is the one that deserves all our glory and praise. He's trustworthy. And so he's worthy of our love and praise, even when things are tough. Even when they are tough. You see, the amazing thing is we picked up on that video clip that you sent through for us, Ham. And this woman said an amazing thing. She said, you know, suffering came into the world because of man's sin. But God can use our sufferings to deal with our sin. Isn't that profound? Sin came into the world because, suffering came into the world because of our sin. But God can still use our suffering to work on our sin. It's amazing. Nothing's in vain. Another amazing passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And then also 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through to 14. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 20. What credit is it if you sin and they are beaten for it and you endure? But if you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a glorious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. It's not surprising, is it? It's not abnormal, is it? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might also follow in his steps. Beloved, do not be surprised. Yet in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rather rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. When last were you insulted for Jesus? When last did you receive that blessing from the Lord? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Suffering, as I said, is not strange. It's not abnormal for the believer, because this is what happened to Jesus. And the student is not above his master, nor we're exempt from the trials of life. In fact, it is abnormal for the Christian not to suffer for Jesus. But as Peter prays, our fiery trials are a test, and they are there to reveal the realness of our faith. It is a refining fire. And as our faith proves genuine, and so we rejoice in our salvation, it's only because of God that you persevere, that you bear fruit that lasts. That's why we rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me going. If it was for me, what would you do if you were Paul and that was your list? Yeah, I was telling somebody the other day, it's kind of like, you know, going down to Queensbury, you know, if I was in a car accident, it's kind of like, well, that's it, man. I'm not going back down there again. That road's dangerous. How many shipwrecks? How many beatings? How many assassination attempts? It's kind of, okay, Jesus, I'm just going to have to be your secret Christian. That's it. I'm going to go undercover now. No. He suffered because he knew Jesus was worth suffering for. And so as his faith proved genuine, so Paul suffered even more gloriously for Jesus. And so we rejoice that the Holy Spirit and God himself rests on us. If you are persevering, God himself rests on you. You see, as we endure and persevere, keeping our eyes on the Lord, not shifting, we thank him for him holding on to us. And that same Spirit that rested upon Jesus and then led him out into the wilderness to be tempted and tested, and also empowered him, it also rests on us. And because of this, when we are in the wilderness of our trials, we will prove faithful because of God's faithfulness to us. We can rest in him. I'm not going to get through this. Lord, you are going to get me through it. I cannot in my own strength. You will cause me to endure. So we can rejoice in knowing that we won't fail. So somebody said, you know, those footsteps on the beach sand, whatever it was, it's kind of, that's nonsense. There were never two sets of footprints. There's always and will always always be one set, because he bears you right from the beginning and he'll carry you right to the end. So we won't fail. We won't be like the Israelites in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you so that you would know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And they did not. He will test us and we will show, because of his faithfulness, we are persevering and keeping his commands. The Lord tests so that we can see that by his grace, he and his keeping and his causing us to persevere, that the love that we have for him is real. He reveals what is in our heart, this genuine agape love, this act of our will, as he begins to take more and more hold of us. We then begin to reflect a real love for Christ. And as I said, our trials might be genuinely fiery, and our lives might even end in a fiery manner. But we have the promises of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Why? Because in your moment of suffering and affliction, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He has not abandoned you. But in everything, in prayer, come into his presence. And with supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He will guard your mind. He will guard. He will give you sane thinking, a reconciled thinking with him and his word. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 1:8, and as well as chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Wow. That's intense suffering. Paul suffered major depression. Incredible depression. He despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And what was the purpose in this all? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Lord, if we die in this, you'll raise me. But if not, you'll get me through. That's amazing. It was all intended to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And then he carries on in chapter 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Gentle reminder, isn't it? That life is short. That our outer bodies are wasting away, literally. And there's nothing that we can do about that. But as our earthly bodies are giving away, so our new man is being renewed day by day. And that verse 17, our life is brief. Our life is but a sigh. And our afflictions in the light of all eternity are but momentary. And so we don't get distracted by the fleeting pleasures of the flesh or the momentary sufferings of life, but we keep our eyes on that which is eternal. And the thing is that our trials might be incredibly severe, and we might feel as though we are receiving a sentence of death, and that it hangs over us. And we even begin to despair of life, just like Paul did. But God has allowed you into the valley, into the shadow of death. So not only you can rely on him, but so that you can experience him for yourself. And he will prove himself faithful. But you've got to keep your eyes fixed. You're not facing affliction at the moment. But that should that change the way in which you view life? The thing is, we can either be in the valley or we can be on the mountaintop. And that's what I love about Joseph. In Genesis chapter 4, a It says there, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all the hardships in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. And Ephraim means, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The land of my affliction. And the reality is that God had given Joseph everything. The second most powerful man in the world. Beautiful wife, beautiful children. Every luxury at his disposal. All was bliss. But he didn't allow all of the blessings, even though they'd been given to him by God, he didn't allow them to distract him from God. He knew that God was his most prized possession and that there was something greater to come, a promised land, the promised land. And so our momentary afflictions are both preparing for us and reminding us that there is a greater glory to come, something that is beyond all comparison. Our times of suffering and affliction remind us that this world is not our home. Also, our sufferings remind us that we have been saved from eternal suffering. This too is what we can rejoice in. And just quickly, a final passage that we can have a look at. Matthew 5 and as well as Acts 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And when they, and this is Acts 5 passage verse 40, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he let them go, and they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If a person's response to the trials of life and the suffering that they experience because of Christ, if it produces ongoing bitterness and resentment and anger and a final abandonment of Jesus, then there is no heavenly reward. But it also makes us beg the question, who and what were they really putting their faith and trust in? What really brought them joy? Did they really exhibit genuine faith? And what we see in the life of the disciples, the apostles, they were willing to suffer for Jesus. Not only willing to suffer for him, but they found it an honor to be dishonored for him. It was an honor. So what is the believer to understand about their times of personal suffering? Well, they're not in vain. Because God is working in all of our circumstances of life to make us more like Christ. And in this great truth, he can have us rejoice. Our afflictions are a reminder that life is short, that the world is not our home, that our Heavenly Father is refining us to make us more like Christ. And as we suffer, our Father is sanctifying us, making us and taking us through the fiery trial to purify us. And that language is just the same as when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fire. Who was with him, if not the Lord himself? And so the tests reveal what is in our heart, but also confirms the genuineness of our faith as we persevere in Christ and because of Christ. And here's the thing too. Our afflictions are also a reminder of Christ's affections. Our afflictions are a reminder of his affections, his willingness to suffer on our behalf. And so it prompts us to be willing to suffer on his behalf. 1 Peter 2 again. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example to follow. So don't be discouraged in your times of suffering. You know, and even when we have a look at the absolute suffering of even Eugene and Miriam, there is genuine suffering there. that in the end it will bring rejoicing. Why? Because where is their little AC? Where is their Carly? In God's presence. This is the joy that we have. Despite our suffering, despite our frailty, despite our affliction, there's always hope. Why? Because our Redeemer lives. And in His name we say, Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are and what you have achieved for us. Thank you through your suffering, we can be free. Thank you through your suffering, we can also rejoice, knowing that nothing is in vain. That even though we'll go through extreme situations in life, you will hold us in the palm of your hand. You have begun a good work. You will achieve all that needs to be done. You will bring us through to the other side. And in that, we can rejoice. And in your name we pray. Amen.